What do I think of this question? What does a successful Christian look like? What does a successful Christian look like? Because sometimes people say, oh, if someone's a weak Christian, you can tell because they've got lots of problems, you know, and doubts and fears and issues, and they're not really letting God deal with those. And so they might be a weak Christian, you might say. Someone who's a weak Christian, you know, they get down and they get low and get all these fears and doubts. A successful Christian is the opposite to that. A successful Christian has got it all together. You know, they look really good. They look confident and they know exactly what they think. What's a weak Christian and what's a successful Christian, I wonder? I guess if you want to be a successful Labor Prime Minister, you can't have any weaknesses at all. You think about Kevin 07, you know, he led the party to the greatest victory in many years, one of its greatest ever election victories. Kevin was rated in March 2010, was rated as one of Australia's most popular ever prime ministers. But 3 months later, in June, he was dropped. He was dumped by his party for a redhead. And you think about what had he done to be dumped? He had shown a bit of weakness in the polls. He'd made a few unpopular moves. You know, he wanted to introduce the mining tax. He was under a lot of pressure. But was that any reason to think that he was no good? He wasn't a successful Labor minister, a prime minister, because it looked, according to the polls, as though he was. But apparently his struggles and his hardships meant that he wasn't a good enough leader for the Labor Party. Now, we can fall into this trap, this way of thinking in the church, can't we? That if someone's going through struggles and hardships and doubts and fears, that they're not maybe a successful Christian, or they're not as Christian as they should be, or something. We can start to think this way. We can fall into this trap. And sometimes, as Christians, we can hide our struggles and our doubts and our fears because we want people to think we're doing well. I wonder, do you find it tough to admit at times that you struggle? Do you find it tough to admit to others in your church family that you're struggling for fear of what they may think of you? Do we have an image problem in our church? Do we think we need to have it all together for other people to think well of us? We're going to have a look at some of those questions today as we look through 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're starting a big series, probably about 12-13 weeks, on the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to work our way through slowly chapter by chapter and look at Paul and his relationship with the church in Corinth. Now, you may also like to do a bit of reading at home. Tim Capp's got a great book that he's using at home called Search the Scriptures, and he's printed out for us the chapter on 2 Corinthians. So we've got copies of this up the back. Julie will have some copies up the back later on if you want to get one on the way out. And they're good. They'll help you to read ahead. So each week, if you read a passage of and answer a few of the questions or think about a few of the questions, you'll get an idea of what 2 Corinthians is about and what's coming up this week. But I just want to start off with a bit of background information on 2 Corinthians. Paul is the great missionary of the early church, isn't he? We know that. He establishes the church in Corinth. If you read Acts chapter 18, you'll see how he did that. He established it by really good, solid gospel preaching and teaching. He taught about who Jesus is, why Jesus died, the fact that Jesus rose again and reigns with God. And he spent a lot of time in Corinth. It says he stayed there for at least a year and a half, which is a lot more time than he would normally spend in any one town. He puts a lot of investment into that church. He invests himself. He pours himself into that church. Now, Corinth, you'll see a map on the screen, is an important place in Greece. It's at the bottom of Greece, an important trading centre. You can see it's on a narrow strip of land there. And so a lot of trade was done in Corinth. And Corinth was an incredible place. It was a growing church, the church in Corinth. It grew a lot. Paul established the church, but then he had to move on. And then when he moved on, the church grew, but it grew in different directions under different leadership. And there were some false teachers who came in. You see, the members of the church started to think, well, Paul's teaching was okay, but really it was a bit basic. You know, we want something that's a bit better. We want a greater spirituality, a higher form of teaching. We want wisdom and miracles. We want impressive leaders. You know, Paul's a weedy little fellow, a weak-looking guy. We want someone who's got great spiritual gifts, who can lead us and develop us and help us to grow. And as the church grew, it grew to be full of problems. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians, and if you're in Bible study this week, you would have seen how many problems there were in the church of Corinth. They had all sorts of problems, and Paul writes to rebuke them and to correct them. But when they get this letter, a lot of people are saying, why do we want to listen to Paul? Why do we want to listen to him? He's not an impressive leader. He's a weak man. His teaching is too basic. He doesn't have the extraordinary spiritual gifts that we're looking for in a leader. And some of them said, I prefer to follow a bloke like Apollos or a bloke like Cephas, some of their other the teachers who had come along. We want a strong, inspiring, impressive, super spiritual leader. How do you tell if someone is a successful Christian? See, how would you react to that? If you were Paul, how would you react to their words, these criticisms? How would you prove that you were the man that God had chosen to teach them? Now, if you were Paul, you'd have a lot of good stuff to tell them, because Paul had done a lot of good stuff. He'd visited heaps of cities around the Mediterranean area. He'd started churches in just about every town he'd been to. Thousands of people have become Christians through Paul's teaching. He's trained the best young church leaders around, and whenever anyone had a church camp, they wanted Paul to be their guest speaker. Well, maybe not, but he's the sort of guy who was looked up to. Everyone thought well of him, but the Corinthian church said, he's a weak man. He's not impressive enough. So I reckon, Paul, you should load up both barrels and give it to them, you know. Tell them what you've done. Show them all the great things that you've achieved. Show them who you really are so that they will have to listen to you. Let's see what he does in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1 is a good start. Verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth. And so right from the start, Paul says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus has sent me on a mission. An apostle is someone who's sent. He sent me on a mission, and I'm here by the will of God. So it's God's own will that I'm here to teach you. And Paul seems to be establishing his credentials straight away. Good on you, Paul. Show them what you've got. Show them what you're made of. But then you read further on in this first chapter, and you think, well, what's Paul saying? Look at verse 8. Seems to be going completely the wrong way. He says, verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. Hey, Paul, aren't you supposed to be telling them how successful you were as an apostle? Aren't you supposed to be telling them how all the great achievements that you had? But here he talks about hardships and great pressure. He says it was beyond our ability to endure. He despaired, even to the point of death. And he felt the sentence of death hanging over his life. What's Paul doing here? Why is he admitting weakness, when really shouldn't he be talking about all his strengths? Well, instead of talking about his strengths, instead of talking about his great achievements, he admits weakness to them. He gives them a list of reasons, actually, to think that he is a weak and unimpressive man. Why does he do this? Is he looking for pity from them? Is he looking for their sympathy? Is he hoping that they'll take it easy on him? Well, I don't think so. Because as you read this chapter, it's interesting to see what Paul does. You see, Paul admits his weakness in order to boast about the source of his strength. He admits his weakness because he wants to boast about his source of strength, and his strength doesn't come from within himself. His strength comes from God. You see, he wants people to see the way that God has been working in his life. And we see three things in particular. I've got them written on your sheet there. He wants to show them the God who comforts. The God who comforts. Look at verse 3. He starts to praise God for helping him through all his times of trouble. Verse 3, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. But just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you the patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. You see, Paul has suffered many times for the gospel. But what's God done? What's the key word there? Come on, tell me. Give it to me. Comfort, okay? How many times is it mentioned? It's mentioned four times in one sentence and another five times in the next couple of verses. Nine times. God has comforted him so that he can comfort others. He calls God the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Now, that word comfort, if you were to read it in the old Greek language, means someone who's called to stand along beside you, someone who's called to stand next to you, someone who is with you through your tough times, who's never going to leave you. He's called to your side. You know, when you hear of someone who's gone through something really difficult, a tragedy maybe, and you say, I've just got to go and be with them. I've just got to go and see them. I've got to be with them at this time. That's the sort of thing that word is talking about. God is by our side. The same word actually is used of the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter, Jesus says in John. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring God's comfort into our lives, because we know God is with us. We know he's there beside us through all our difficulties, our struggles, our trials, our weaknesses. You see, Paul has experienced God standing with him. And because he's experienced God standing beside him, he is going to stand beside the Corinthians in their struggles. See, look at verse 6. He says his ministry is to serve them the way he's been served. He says, verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you the patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. I wonder if you've experienced this. That maybe you've experienced God's comfort. God has stood beside you in some sort of trial, in some sort of time of trouble in your life, or suffering. And then you've been able to stand by someone else. That's what Paul's saying. God has been with me through it all. He's been right here by my side, and I'm going to be right here by your side in all the sufferings and the weaknesses that you have. You see, Paul doesn't share his weaknesses in order to boast about himself. He doesn't share his weaknesses in order to gain pity from people, but he shares weaknesses so that he can boast about what God has done. He says, look at God. Praise be to God, because he has comforted me. He stood beside me at all times. You see, sometimes we will know people who are going through troubles. And what's your reaction then? Do you get in and stand beside them? Or do you avoid people, maybe, who are going through tough times? You know, when people's lives get messy, it's a bit hard to get involved sometimes, because you feel a bit uncomfortable and you want to just think about good things, don't you? I got a little video my brother sent me during the week, and it sort of relates to this. It's funny, so I'm going to have to show you it. So we'll just watch this little video clip about that.
Are you tired of small groups always getting into your business, trying to get you to share your feelings, discuss your past, confess your sins? Are you just looking for a place to kick it, network, maybe get some free grub? Me too. That's why I created what I believe to be the world's first openly shallow small group. We're not here to deal with messy stuff like feelings and emotions. You got problems? You deal with that. You're an adult. Life ain't easy. So stop the pity party. We all have our issues. We don't really want to do life together. Frankly, at Shallow Small Group, we try not to do much of anything at all. You'll never hear us use the term unpack that thought. We're sure it's packed away for a really good reason. And you'll never hear us use the term accountability unless you're talking about someone who deals with numbers. Hey, dude, thanks for doing my taxes. You have great accountability. And spiritual growth? Who wants growth? I had a growth removed last week. It wasn't pleasant. There's no pressure here to remember each other's name.
How's it going, buddy?
Oh, hey, man. How's it going?
That's good. Good.
Hey, Chief.
Oh, dude.
Captain, what's going on?
We know you have a name, and that's the important thing. Group discussion? You got tickets to the big game? Sweet. Let's spend some time on that. Oh, you and your wife are struggling financially? There's tension in the relationship? That's not really the vibe we're going for. We avoid conflict like the plague.
Who wants cake?
Come on and get it!
And there will never, ever be an awkward silence. That's our guarantee to you. We hate bad theology as much as the next guy, and we know the surest way to prevent bad theology is to avoid theology altogether. And outreach? This is the only outreach you'll ever have to do. Some people say we're superficial, but hey, the word super isn't superficial. I mean, who doesn't want to be super? Shallow small group, because when things get too deep, people drown. Won't you join us?
I wonder if maybe that's your experience, though. Sometimes we don't want to get involved in other people's lives because, well, it just gets a bit messy, doesn't it? We don't necessarily want to stand beside them in times of trouble. And that's a weakness in our church, isn't it? That's a weakness when that happens. But Paul admits his weaknesses so that he can show God's great strength. The God who comforts, but also the God who delivers. Look at verses 9 and 10. He lets them know how much he has struggled. He also lets them see how much he relies on this God to deliver him. Verse 9, he says, "Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." You see, Paul is not looking for pity or sympathy, is he? He lets them know how much he has struggled so that they can see how great this God is who will deliver them from all their times of trouble, from even feeling close to death. He wants them to know how faithful God has been to him, and he wants to be faithful back to God. So he wants them to know the God who comforts, the God who delivers, but also the God who answers prayer, verse 11. He says, verse 10, "On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many." So he's saying, we really appreciate your prayers and the way you've been praying for us through all our hard times. And I wonder if they really had. I think that might have been a bit of a rebuke for them, to say, "Have you been praying for us through our struggles?" Paul says God is the God who answers prayer. He's treated us so graciously, so favourably, because of the way people have prayed for us. So Paul is not opening up himself up. He's not admitting his weaknesses in order to gain pity from them, but to show them how great God is, the God who comforts, the God who delivers, and the God who answers prayer. Now, it's a huge temptation, isn't it, for us to want to look good in the eyes of other people, to look successful, if you like, to be a strong Christian. Now, you want to be seen as that, don't you? You want to be seen as a strong Christian, someone who's got their life sorted out, someone for whom everything is going well. Now, there's plenty of churches around that will say, if you're not healthy and happy and even wealthy, then there must be something wrong with your faith. And worse still, they might even say that there's some sin that you haven't dealt with if you're not feeling healthy and happy and wealthy. It can be hard to admit weaknesses. And sometimes we're tempted to want to look successful. You think it's hard for you guys. When I go away to ministers' conferences, it's even harder because you don't want to look like a failure as a minister. As a leader of a church, and people say, "How's your church going?" And all you can, I'm going to tell them all the good stuff. You know, the church is growing. The sermons are really great at our church. People are becoming Christians. It's fantastic. And you don't want to tell them about the hard times because you don't want to be seen as a failure. It's like this in lots of different areas of life. You talk to a farmer, and they're not going to tell you all the hardships and all the failures, because they don't want to look like a failure. You talk to a parent with teenage kids or with little kids, and you ask them how things are going, and they don't want to look like a failure as a parent. They're not going to tell you everything, are they? But that's not healthy. That's not a healthy way of thinking. See, the Corinthians had this problem that was all about image. They wanted Paul to look good. They wanted him to be impressive, to be a super spiritual sort of guy. They wanted to look wise and spiritual. And Paul was an embarrassment to them. He's a man who's overwhelmed with inability and weakness in their eyes. So how does Paul answer that? He openly admits he struggles. And he openly admits that he had what things that might look like weakness to them. Why does he do it? Not to gain their pity, not to boast about himself, but to boast about his source of strength, to show them how God can work in people's lives when they struggle, when they have doubts, when they have fears, when they have weaknesses. And he boasts about his great God who has faithfully comforted him and delivered him. What happens in this church family? Do you feel under pressure to hide your struggles and your weaknesses? If you do, is that pressure coming from others, or is it actually coming from you? I don't want to be seen as weak. Do we have an image problem in our church, where we feel that we can't share how we're really feeling for the, you know, people might look down on us. They might think we're not as good as we should be. I think we'll know things that are going well in our church when three things happen. We'll know things that are going well when people feel able to talk openly about the pressures they are facing and the weaknesses that they have. We'll know things that are going well in our church when we're able to stand by each other through the tough times. When we're able to comfort each other with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. And we'll know things are going well when we are able to do that, not looking for pity or sympathy from others, but to know and to share with each other the great source of our strength, the great God who comforts, who delivers, who answers prayer. See, that's not weakness, is it? That's not weakness. That's strength in a church when we can do that together. So let's aim for that, and let's pray about that right now. Father God, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for his honesty and openness with these people who are criticising him for being weak and for not being inspiring enough to be their leader. Father, we pray that you would help us as we seek to live in together in this church family to support each other. Father, we pray that you would help us to have an atmosphere where we know we can talk to each other openly and freely, but not to look for pity or sympathy, but to point to you as our great God and Saviour. Lord, please help us to stand by each other through our tough times, through our struggles, through our fears, through our weaknesses. And please help us, Lord, to look to you, to the God who comforts, the God who delivers, and the God who answers prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.